Heavenly Father, so grateful to be here this morning, Lord. Such a blessing, Lord, to worship together with other believers, Lord, and just to come into your presence, Lord. And as we come into your presence this morning, we ask that you would bless us with the truth that would set us free, Lord. We ask that we would, by your Spirit, be able to apprehend the things that you've set before us, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that our hearts would be transformed. I pray, Lord, that no flesh would glory in your presence, God, but it'd be by your Spirit that we come to you, Lord, and it'd be by your Spirit that we interact, Lord, not by words, but by power and a demonstration of the Holy Spirit, Lord. And I thank you for your word, Lord, that you've given to us, so wonderful, so precious. It's a lamp unto our feet. It's food for life. It's our daily bread, Lord. Feed us now. And help us grow closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, go ahead and grab your Bible and turn to the book of 1 Timothy. Now, last week we started 1 Timothy. We're going to be working our way through. 1 Timothy is a great, great book. Very practical, very warm, very personable. It's a book that's a little different than a lot of other letters that Paul wrote. A lot of his other letters were written to churches. This one was written to Timothy, so it's very personal. Timothy was a protege, a disciple of Paul's, and so Paul had a great affection, a great love for him. He also had a great charge for him, a great commission, that he would be the pastor of the church at where? Ephesus. Pastor at the church at Ephesus. This meant this was a big challenge for him. This book, we're calling it The Good Fight. You'll notice if you look in verse 18 of chapter 1, he says, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage good warfare." This is the theme of the book. We also find in 1 Timothy 6:12, he says to fight the good fight of faith and to lay hold on eternal life. And so to set the stage for this book, he teaches us that being a Christian means we are to fight the good fight. It means we're soldiers. It means we're to understand the reality of what's in front of us, the reality of what it means to be a Christian. As we look at this letter, and we saw last week, Paul opens up and he discusses this initial problem that was going on. It was really a love problem. Now that's a big problem. When you have no love within the body of Christ, what do you have? You don't have anything. We see that all the way through the Bible. Of course, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it talks about all these things that we may do in the name of the Lord, but if we have not love, we have nothing. And so important, in knowing the importance of love and the priority of love within the body of Christ, knowing that, we can see that that's an area that's attacked heavily by the enemy, by Satan, that we would be a loveless church, that we may go forward in our church doings, our church happenings, our church activities and events, and yet not have that as a priority. And so he starts off talking about that. Notice in verse 1, we're just going to review a little bit of what we talked about last week, and then we're going to jump into it in verse 6. So he starts off in verse 1. He says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord." In his introduction, then, he lays the foundation for Christian work. He lays the foundation that our efforts in Christianity, in our service to the Lord, are birthed out of our relationship in the Lord that has come through God's love towards us. He's establishing that in his own life, identifying to Timothy, reminding him of his own personal experience with God and his calling by God to be an apostle. It was all from God. It was all originated from God. And it was God's love that came into Paul's life. And it was that same love that transformed Paul's life was the same love that Timothy experienced that also transformed his life. And so he anchors the fact of who Timothy was and what he was to do. It's the first step, really, to fighting the good fight. It's to know who we are in Christ, that if we're a Christian, that's who we are. He said, Paul said in Philippians, he said, for me to live is Christ. He knew exactly who he was, what he was here on earth to do. Being that he was a Christian, he knew his life as a Christian in this world was to live for God. So that was all settled. And if that's the case, then we have a hope, not in the world. He points that out, not in the world, but a hope in Christ. We need to know that, because when we fight the good fight, it can get a little rough. It can get disturbing. It can get hard. And so we have to know where our hope lies. So he talks about these great elements of love in order to fight this good fight. Then notice in verse 3. In verse 3, he defines the problem. This is the reason why this church was having a love problem. He says in verse 3, he says, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, he said, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So the problem was a doctrine that had come in, that people started to teach things or share things to other people that caused them to be less loving. These things sort of killed the love in the church. And these things took priority and started to spread into the church. We're going to talk a little bit more about that this morning. And so in verse 4, he says that Timothy was to teach him not to give heed or pay attention to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. So they got sidetracked. It's really easy to do, isn't it? They got sidetracked in all these pet doctrines, these discussions about things, which he says really didn't amount to anything. It was just a bunch of people talking about a bunch of stuff, in a sense trying to show off how deep they were, trying to give an impression that they've kind of gone to a little bit different level than somebody else. And so it really amounted to nothing. And in the end, it causes disputes, caused them to argue. To argue about things that really didn't matter. And so he says, and he gives us this great exhortation about how to know the difference. How to know the difference about the doctrine we embrace and how we apply it. The difference is it benefiting others with godly edification? Is what we're saying and what we believe, is it building up others in their faith in Christ? Is it building them in their understanding of God's grace in their life and God's love in their life? That was sort of the litmus test for them. That was sort of the anchor that Paul was saying, hey, if you're getting off into all these things and people are not being built up in godly edification, if they're not becoming more like Christ, more compassionate, more understanding of other people, if something is affecting the love that we have towards another person, then there's a problem with the doctrine or the application of the doctrine. Or if your whole life is wrapped up on this pet thing that you have, that this is what you're defined by, versus just your simple relationship with Jesus Christ, and that's a problem. This is what he's addressing. So notice in verse 5 then, he says, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith. So he lays down the focus of what a church should be all about, of what the life of a believer should be all about. That word, purpose, is the same word in which we get our word for telescope. He's saying that we're to telescope in, to focus on this priority of love, that in an individual believer's life, this should be what we always set before us in our interactions with other people. It should be that others would know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. It should be that we are dispensers of God's love. It should be a goal, a focus, an ambition that as much as possible that when anyone leaves our presence that they feel more love, that they felt the love of God. And so he's saying that's the focus. And that's what happens when somebody's truly born again, that they come into this love of God, which they've been set free by. And now this love of God is which fuels and motivates their efforts in their service to the Lord. And it's just as simple as that. But it's so easy to get off track, to be sidetracked about what our priority and our purpose is. And so that brings us up to our discussion today in verse 6. So in verse 6 now, he explains how this happened. And how does it happen that somebody who is born again through the gospel, they understood that Christ had died for them and shed his blood and given his body so that we can be forgiven. And to receive that by faith and to be filled with the Holy Spirit and come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, how then from there does one get into a situation where they're not loving anymore and they're in a situation where they've gotten sidetracked from this simplicity that's in a relationship with Jesus Christ? How does it happen? Here he's going to explain that. He says in verse 6, he says, from which, he's talking about from this purpose of love. Some have strayed. Some have turned aside. And they've strayed and turned aside from the simplicity of Christ and the relationship with Christ to something, and he calls it idle talk. I like what the old King James says about that. He calls it vain jangling. Vain jangling. Some people have turned to vain jangling. Now, that's interesting. I could relate to this, if I'm honest. I could relate to this. Because there's just something in me, in us probably, that enjoys a good fight, enjoys a good argument, especially the winning part. And sometimes we can study to show ourselves approved to win an argument with somebody. And there's some sense of accomplishment in that. But what he's saying is there's this temptation to turn aside from love. Don't forget that. To turn aside, to move into an area that is discussions about things that in the end they don't amount to anything. We have to be really careful about that, especially in a body that has the Bible sitting on their laps. Especially in a body that comes to a church because the Word of God is open. Because the Word of God is expounded on. That's why you're here. And so we have to watch this because this temptation, notice in verse 7, it comes to those, it says, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. This temptation comes to the zealous. This temptation comes to those who want more knowledge, more growth, more evangelism, more development. They want other people to come to a place of walking with the Lord. And there's nothing wrong with that motivation. That should be the desire of all our hearts. But when we fail to realize what our role is and what God's role is, we can fall into legalism. See, our job as believers is not to change behavior. We're not the behavior changers. And if we focus on changing people's behavior, instead of what our focus is to what? To love. Our job is to love. Our job is to manifest not just a worldly love, not a superficial love. Our job is to manifest the love of Christ. And that's our target, that's our focus. And it's so sneaky and subtle to get off into these other areas of contention, a lot of times well-meaning, so that we would argue somebody into the kingdom of God. And in my experience, and probably most of yours, not very many people get argued into the kingdom of God. Now, there's nothing wrong with apologetics, defending the faith. There's nothing wrong with knowing what we believe. We should do that. The Bible says to study to show yourself approved. But in no way, shape, or form should that supplant the goal. The focus is to love people. All of our heaping up of information and knowledge should be only for the end of to know God in a deeper way, to grow in our relationship with Him. But see, you see this great temptation, and Satan has a tendency to sail with the wind. The tendency to go with whatever kind of bent we have as individuals. This is one to where there's a bent of certain people that they're zealous to want to do more, but yet they fail to rest and trust in the Lord and allow Him to do His work. And when that faith in God and what He's doing gets challenged, they have a tendency to move into a helping of God, getting things going, getting the ball rolling a little bit more. Let me just fan the fire. God's not moving fast enough. Another appeal of this type of doctrine is the appeal of the intellect. You see, they have this knowledge that they had come across that they wanted to share with other people because they had this great desire to be teachers. And they had this great desire to be teachers because they learned all this new stuff. And the others that hadn't learned that stuff, they hadn't quite arrived as much as those who knew more stuff. So they wanted to teach everybody. They wanted to go around and say, hey, you're not quite fully forgiven. You're missing out on this reservoir of love that with this knowledge you will have. You don't quite understand like I do. You don't quite get it. And we want to teach you to be like us. They were setting themselves up as the standard of righteousness. They were saying, look at us, be like us, and let me teach you how to do that. This is so sneaky and so subtle how Satan works in the life of an individual believer. But see what happens when this gets into a church body, when the church body is more about arguing and disputes and convincing everybody, and it replaces that with the love of Christ, then we've fallen into this same error. Again, without love, we have nothing in the body of Christ. The love of God, which we know and experience in our own life, is the most evangelical thing that there is. This is how the world was turned upside down in the Roman Empire. It was the love of God that infiltrated society. This is what the world is desiring. This is what every human being is craving. And it's sad, and you can see it if you would interview people outside of the church and ask them what they thought about the church. Love probably wouldn't be the first thing that came to their mind. Wouldn't you agree? They would say a lot of, try it. Try it today. Go interview some people. And I bet you wouldn't get that said, that it's love, that, oh, when I think of the church, I think of love. Most of them feel judged. They feel ousted. They feel hurt by whatever. And maybe a lot of those things are true. But we're being taught here now that we have the opportunity to get back to the focus and the importance of what the body of Christ should be all about. Now, as they were tempted, as we are tempted to get into other things that might puff us up, might swell our heads because of knowledge, we have to come back to the simplicity that's in Jesus Christ Himself. Just that simple relationship. And you know, when that gets compromised, when a believer in some sort of way is for whatever reason, is not enjoying, applying, relating to the love of God, the natural inclination is to go and find other things to replace that. That's what this temptation is. And so he's bringing him back, asking him to watch this temptation, to watch our lives and make sure our lives are centered on Christ. And how do we know that? How do we grow in that? How do we experience that? It's through our simple relationship with Him. And that connection of relationship is by faith. It's by faith. It's walking by faith. And you know what that's going to require? It's going to require a surrender. It's going to require giving up of ourself, of our desires, and a full abandonment to the Lord. And as much as we're trying to hold on to ourselves and our life, is to the degree that we're not going to know that love of God which passes knowledge. Ephesians chapter 3, it says that to know this love, we have to be strengthened in our inner man. That means the Holy Spirit needs to be dominating our life and not ourselves and our own ways. Now, in verse 8 then, he talks about how they misapplied this law. Notice in verse 8, they misapplied their teaching because in their teaching they were adding things to a relationship with Christ. They were putting burden on people. They were adding rules and regulations. And notice what he says. He says, "But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully." So they were using the law, the Old Testament commandments and rules and regulations, they were using that to people that didn't need that. So for the believer, the law is not applicable to us. The rules and the external obeying of the things of God, that doesn't apply to the believer, but it applies to the unbeliever. Watch this. So if we know that the law, it's good if you use it right, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person. But it's made for the lawless and the insubordinate, for the ungodly and the sinners, for the unholy and the profane, for the murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, fornicators, sodomites, kidnappers, liars, perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. So that's what the law is for. You don't have to raise your hand. Did any one of those on the list stick out to you? Was there a certain one that sort of caught your attention more than the others? At least nod your head. Okay. That's interesting, isn't it? Here's what he's saying. First of all, who does the law apply to? The law applies first and foremost to everybody. You may say, well, you just said it didn't apply to us. Everybody until they're born again. See, it applies, he says in verse 9, it doesn't apply to those who are righteous. So for those who are born again, we're righteous not because of us and our works, but because of Him and His works. So the law doesn't apply to us anymore. But it did at one time. And the law then, because the Bible says none are righteous, no, not one, not one single person is born good enough to enter into the kingdom of God. But when the law is used and taught that it needs to be applied external standards in the life of a believer, that's not using it correctly. What's the purpose of the law? See, as we read that list, we have this tendency to look at certain ones and certain ones pop out and we're like, yes, nail it. Now I have an argument. Now I have a scripture. I can go and take that back and show them they're wrong. And the law is meant for that purpose. But notice what he makes a list that probably, the list probably was speaking of certain things that were going on there. But notice at the end, he says, if there's any other thing that's contrary to sound doctrine. That pretty much puts every sin in that bucket that needs to be forgiven. And he's speaking about the importance then that we recognize and realize that the function of the law, to use the law correctly, was simply a matter of bringing a person into a relationship with God. That was what the law was for. If you were driving down the street out here at, say, Cross Timbers, and you didn't know what the speed limit was, then you would have a hard time obeying the speed limit. But they have the signs posted. You look at them, you see, you know, you should. And you try to stay within those legal limits. But that's what the law, the right use of the law then, is so that we would know what the standard is. What standard? We would know what the standard would be for somebody to go to heaven. To have a right standing with God. That's what the law was for. The law was just to point out the fact that we could not be holy and righteous on our own. The law was to point out, to say, you are completely toast. You are done. There is no one who can keep this law. There is no one who can make these important decisions day in and day out to be perfect. The law was just to point out that fact. The law was to point out this great need that we are really messed up. And Jesus said that even if we think sin, it shows, it demonstrates that it's in our heart, that that's what we're made of. So the thoughts of sin, even maybe we have enough self-control not to do some of these sins on this list, which I'm sure everybody's at least lied in something before, something on there. But as we understand that, it makes us come to the point where we say, Lord, I need help. Have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. But how would we ever know that if we didn't ever know what was wrong? How would we ever know that we couldn't go to heaven if we didn't know what sin was? You see, this gets into an area that's becoming really controversial in the church these days. One of these items on the list kind of stood out to me. It was the one about homosexuality. And we see in that a homosexual needs forgiveness of their sin, just like a liar and a perjurer and anybody else who hasn't done everything according to sound doctrine. But here's the issue. If the church gets to a place where they say that the Bible does not say that's a sin, then how can a person be forgiven of that sin? This is a huge issue, isn't it? Because we see this coming into the church. And we see that this is something where there's doctrine and teaching to say that it's not a sin to be a homosexual, to commit acts of that. If that is true, then what we are doing is condemning someone in this sin to hell. Because we're saying they don't need to be forgiven of this sin. Do you see how sneaky that is? Do you see how Satan comes in and tries to make it so somebody couldn't be saved? Until someone who is in that sin comes to a place where they say, that is a sin and I need forgiveness, and they can never be forgiven. But you see, on that list, it goes for everything too. And so on that list then, we find that we are all sinners. And we are all desperately in need of the grace and mercy of God, which was freely given to us on the cross. See, if we have anything to boast about, it's the fact that we are forgiven people. You see, I'm not a Christian because I figured out how to obey the rules really good. I'm a Christian because I couldn't obey the rules. I come before God on my knees realizing that I need a Savior. And so do all of you, everybody in humanity. And so the law brings us to that point. And so for the Christian then, we have to be really careful because there's a big sensitivity in our world today about people feeling like they're being judged and condemned and all that. We have to be careful with this, that we can't condone or concede that a sin is not a sin. Because now we are condemning somebody to hell. But to lovingly say that God loves you and He loves me and I'm a sinner and you're a sinner. And to say that the only reason I'm a Christian is because I'm a forgiven person. And that's the banner that we fly. That we are forgiven people. That we are not better people. We are not more accomplished people, more arrived people. We are in no way, shape, or form anything, but we're just forgiven people. And sometimes it's humbling to think that. Sometimes it's hard to come to that place. But we see here also that unless a person asks for help, they can't get help. See, we don't really have anything to offer people, but the only thing which truly changes people. And our job, our commission, is that gospel. And it's to love people with the gospel, to let people know that Jesus Christ loves them, died for them, and they could be saved. But see, part of our difficulty comes, our frustration maybe, is when somebody doesn't think that they need to be saved. They don't think that a sin that the Bible calls a sin is a sin. But we have to be careful not to be tempted then to move away from love at that point. We have to be careful that they understand that God loves them but cannot forgive them unless they recognize that they are sinners in need of salvation. And so the law was basically to bring a person to that knowledge, to the knowledge of their sin. And then he finishes in verse 11 with this great solution. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. I really like that phrase, the glorious gospel. So I think about that, and I know who's writing that. I know this is somebody whose whole life was given over to this one thing. There's a great cost to Paul. A lot of suffering, a lot of loss that he went through because of this gospel. And you see him putting this anthem of his life out there, this glorious gospel. Something happened to Apostle Paul, which happens to every believer who knows Jesus Christ personally. That there is something that has happened to them that is so amazing, so wonderful, so hard to believe, that it does something in the life of that individual which changes them so much that they'll give their whole life to this one beautiful, amazing thing, the gospel. That it is so amazing, so glorious, that it is the one thing that can truly save men, the one thing that can change lives, the one thing that has the power to do something that man could not do. He says this glorious gospel. As a man who had been touched by the gospel. And he's giving the charge to Timothy. And he's thinking, oh, Timothy, I don't want them to go back into what I was into. I don't want them to be held captive, to go back into that bondage of legalism and the law. Timothy, go and teach them the love of Christ. Go and teach those who are misguided and misdirected that they already have everything in Jesus Christ. They don't need to be more forgiven or more loved or more anything, that they have it all. You can't add to that Jesus paid it all. It's glorious. Timothy, don't allow them to go back into that bondage. Timothy, this is urgent. You must fight this fight. You must win this battle by the power of God because it is so important. When the church loses its focus, stops fighting this battle, when the church boasts about many other things but the gospel of Jesus Christ, then the church has become sidetracked. The church becomes powerless, lightless, and saltless. And guys, we don't have a lot to offer people. We're very poor at entertainment. We're not as good as the world in marketing. We're pretty good in potlucks, I'll give you that. I'll give you that. The one thing that we have, the one thing that we are called to do, it is the one thing and the only thing that really works. We must be careful about getting sidetracked, about getting into other things that cause us to be less loving. And may we triumph in our endeavor to serve the Lord through the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no other weapon that can defeat the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us make it our aim and our goal that through us, people would know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, and they would know how they can know that too through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. that he offers freely forgiveness to all who would believe. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word and your truth. And Lord, for those here this morning, I know many are saved and know you personally. And I pray, God, that we would come back to the simplicity if we've left it. Simplicity of enjoying our forgiveness, embracing your love for us, and the motivation, Lord, to share your love with other people. Heavenly Father, I'm burdened. I know you are. I know many are. We're burdened, Lord, as we see the manifestations of behaviors in this world that really are because people don't know your love, Lord. I pray for us. I pray for our community, God, that many would come to know you and this love that we experience through your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would use our lives for this glorious gospel. And I pray for those here today, Lord, that maybe they're just sort of confused about why they're on earth and their purpose, and maybe they just sort of have a mixture of things that they live for and have a blending of certain things that they are into. I pray that this morning we'd get this one thing straight, Lord, that we would commit our lives to living for your purposes. I pray, Lord, that the gospel would be glorious to us again, Lord, if we've left that. I pray if we've been sidetracked by the cares and concerns of the world, that our minds have just been taken over by worry and frustration and maybe anger. I pray, God, that we'd come back to the glorious gospel. That we would remember how loved we are. That we're your children. That we're forgiven and we're going to heaven. That you filled us with your Holy Spirit, and we're never left alone. That you have a plan for our life, and you will complete that plan until the very end. Let us rejoice this morning, Lord. Let us be glad in you. Let our hearts just well up with appreciation, thankfulness, and praise because of so great a salvation that you've given us, Lord. And I pray if anybody is here this morning and has never received this love, if anybody is here this morning and if they were to die today, they would not be sure if they would go to heaven and spend eternity with you. I pray, Lord, for them that today they would receive your offer of grace. Today they would recognize the fact that they have a great need. They need a Savior. And that sin has to be accounted for. I pray, Lord, for anybody who's never received that today would be the day of salvation. That as they recognize that they are a sinner, they would also recognize that you died for sinners. And that whoever would believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that you are Lord, that you would save them, forgive them. Thank you, Lord. Let our lives mean something as we commit our lives to you and the gospel of Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. God bless you guys. If anybody would like prayer about anything, don't be hesitant. Don't be shy. Just come up front to my left as we sing this last song. There'll be people up here that would absolutely love to pray for you, especially if you've just given your life to Jesus Christ. Come on up and let them pray for you. God bless you guys. Let's have a great week.